Bibles, please turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll read verses 10 through 14 together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 through 14, we'll read this passage responsively. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we command ourselves not again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Let's finish on verse 14 together. Ready? For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. I'll read one other verse to you, John chapter 3, verse 16. You need not turn there. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for that precious gift in Bethlehem's manger. Thank you that Jesus put on a body that could die for us so that we might live forever with you. The Holy Spirit of God, please work through our preacher today. Fill him with your power. Fill our ears with your power as we listen so that we might receive the truth that you have for us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated.
I would not call this sermon specifically a Christmas sermon, though may I point out to you that the whole book called the Bible is a Christmas book. It's all about Jesus Christ. If you'll listen this morning, I think you'll find tucked inside this truth a lot of Christmas. I'm often asked this question, what motivates you? I'm a highly motivated person. This morning, if you'd like to know what motivates me, I'm going to tell you exactly what it is. What motivates you? The title of my sermon is, Love is My Motivator. Is it wealth that motivates me? No, if it were wealth that motivated me, I wouldn't have chosen to be a Baptist preacher. I would have picked something else. Is it power? No, had it been power, I wouldn't have gotten married. No, it is not wealth, it is not power. Is it fame? No, no. Say, Brother Warren, what is it? What drives you? What motivates you? What is it that moves you? What propels you? What is it that inspires you? I was just doing a little casual reading, and it would be odd that I would ever do anything like this, but I'm going to read a little something to you. It'll take a moment. Please listen. And what I want to read, it'll give you a little idea. What motivates me? Listen to this story. It's a true story. What a scared little 7-year-old boy I was when the orphanage finally let me out of the dark closet after 2 days of being trapped inside. I took my bath, I brushed my teeth with soap, and dressed myself for school in the clothes that the matron had laid on my bed. I was then given a nickel for my milk money. When I reached Spring Park Elementary School, I just kept on walking past the school building because I was afraid that the other kids in my classroom were going to make fun of me because of all the black and blue marks that were on my legs where I had been whipped with the polo paddle. I walked and I walked for what seemed to be hours. Finally, I came to this great big wide street at the end of Spring Park Road. I'd never seen a street that big before or so many cars in all my life. Across the street was a big brick store, and the sign on the top said Preston's Drugs. There was also a sign in the window that read, Everything you'll ever want is here. It took me almost an hour to get across Atlantic Boulevard because I was so scared of the fast-moving traffic. Finally, I ran across the road as fast as my legs would carry me. I walked into the large Preston Drug Store and noticed people sitting at a counter drinking drinks with ice cream in them. I'd never had ice cream before. But that is not what I was looking for. The sign said, "Everything you'll ever want is here." I wanted something very special, and I set out to find it. I looked, and I looked, and I looked, but I just could not find that thing that I'd heard about on the television movie. Suddenly, an old man grabbed me by the arm and scared me half to death. "What are you doing here, boy?" he yelled at me. "I'm looking for something special," I told him, as I backed against the wall. "Are you stealing things?" he yelled again and poked me in the nose. "No, sir, mister," I whimpered. "I'm not a stealer." He took me to his office, and a policeman came by and asked me why I was not in school. I did not tell him anything because I was afraid that he would take me to jail for running away from the orphanage and not being in school, so I just started crying. The policeman couldn't get anything coherent out of me, so he left the office and sent in to talk with me a pretty lady about 25 years old who came in and sat by me. She was the woman who was working behind the counter serving ice cream and drinks when I arrived in the store. "Where do you live?" she asked me. "Were you stealing?" she wanted to know. "No, ma'am. I live in that big orphanage on Spring Park Road. I came here looking for something special," I told her. "And what might that be?" she asked. Do you have someone that hugs kids around here?" I said to her, "I just want a hug. I heard about them on the TV." She said, "We always have hugs for kids here." She assured me. She stood up, wrapped her arms around me, and squeezed me real tight. As far back as I can remember, it was the first hug I'd ever received in my life. Then she smiled at me and walked out real fast, had her hand over her mouth, weeping. I looked out the office door and saw the back door of the store was now open, giving me an easy exit out of the store. I quickly walked out the back door and ran all the way back to school. I went without milk at lunch that day. That's because I laid my nickel on the desk at the Preston drugstore to pay for the hug. It really was the store that had everything, and I got me a nickel's worth. Let me tell you what motivates me. People need love. What motivates you? Does anything move you? I'll never forget it. The first time I walked into a fundamental Baptist church, this preacher preached against everything. I never heard such. He was a wild man. I thought for sure he had been spying on me. Everything he preached on, I'd been doing it. And he got up and he threw a fit. He yelled. He screamed. He stomped. He spit. He had fire in his eyes. I couldn't believe it. It looked like he just was against everything. And I knew he had talked to my mother. I just knew someone had told him that I was there and I needed all that. I couldn't believe it. I was getting ready to leave that fundamental Baptist church, and that fiery-eyed, wild creature was at the back door. And then he grabbed my hand as I was walking out the back door. And he said, "I love you, young man." I thought, this guy has a split personality. He's suffering from a mental disease. How could it be so? But I kept going back. And I kept going back. And I'll never forget the day. The scripture that we read this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, where it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." I'll never forget the day that the love of Christ, when I realized I was being constrained, by the love of Christ. You say, constrained, what does it mean? I became captivated by the love of Christ. It captivated me. It began to motivate me. It began to amaze me, the love of God. I was thinking to those of you that are our visitors today, a little over 2.5 years ago, I had the privilege of becoming the pastor of the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. Churches go through transitions from one pastor to another. They can be very difficult days. They can be rugged days, hard days. We've had a wonderful transition. Hardly a bump in the road. We've had a wonderful time. You say, Brother Owens, about the transition, what amazes you about it? Well, there are a lot of things that amaze me about it. I mean, the transfer of leadership, it's been an amazing thing. The growth of our church, it's been an amazing thing. But I think the thing about the transition of this church that has amazed me the most is this. It is the love that God has given me for my church and my people. I don't have time to tell you how I feel this morning. We're nearing the end of the year. It's Christmas. But I'm just amazed, Dr. and Mrs. Smith, how much I love you and how much you mean to me. Those men that serve on my board, Brother Steve, Brother Montgomery, Brother Dula, Brother Ronnie, I could go on. I'm amazed how I feel about you, Brother John. We've not known each other for long, but somehow I feel like I've known you forever. I'm captivated by the love that God allows. I'm amazed at it. I was thinking of those people that took a chance on me and called me to be your pastor. I'm amazed at the love that God's given me for you. I think of visitors today. Chris and Darla, I'm so glad to see you. I love you folks. I'm glad you're here. I look out and I used to hear my preacher say, boy, you know, I love people. And I didn't understand how he could love people he didn't even know. But I examined, even as the visitors were being introduced today, and I thought, I hope somehow today those people could feel loved before they leave this church service on this Christmas Sunday morning. You see, love is the theme of the Christian life. Love is the theme of the Bible. Love is the theme of this ministry. When I was young, I've got some fiery sermons on hell. Still preach one every once in a while. And enjoyed it. The longer I'm around people, the more I see the heartbreak and the heartache of people, the more I enjoy loving people. And reminding them there's a place called heaven. I look back and I see Edith Shepherd and her family back there. Brother Frank's in heaven this morning, Edith. I want to remind you, God loved him and God loves you. You hang in there. We'll all be together someday. Love. Love is my motivator. I'm a pretty fast-moving individual. I want to win the world to Christ by myself. I want my church to be at the forefront of everything good that's going on. I want our bus ministry to grow. I want our Sunday school classes to grow. I want our people to grow. I want our Christian school to grow. I want to go out and reach the world. I want to go to foreign lands and reach them. You say, what is it that motivates you, Brother Owens? The love of Christ constraineth me. I love to sing the songs of love from the Bible. We get a little silly. We sing the song, Love Lifted Me. If we're standing while we sing it, you ought to see the congregation. We'll come to the word lifted and everybody lifts up on their toes. Love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else would help. I learned something in life. When you can't figure out anything else that will help, There's something it will. Love. Love. I couldn't give you better news this morning than to tell you that Jesus loves you. And to the children, Jesus loves the little children. I read this story about this little orphan boy. I just sat and wept. True story of a man now that's 47 years old that had written a story and made it available to the public. Oh, how I love Jesus. I don't know about you, but I can tell you what my motivator is. Love is my motivator. I try to do what I do in the love of God. I learned something a long time ago, though. I learned that for some reason my love is weak. The love of Jeff Owens is weak. I learned that the love of Jeff Owens is tainted. It's not adequate. I would try to love people in my own power and in my own strength, but it always came up short. And then one day, I went to the great lover of my soul. And I said, I can't do this. I can't love people right. The only thing I know to do is to ask you that you would love people through me. I said, I surrender myself to you. I would like to become a conduit of your love. Let's move my tainted love out of the road, and if your love could flow through me to people, I would experience the love of God as it flowed through me to you. And I'll never forget the day that I surrendered myself and said, God, please love people through me. And it works a lot better that way. It works a lot better that way. On purpose, I work at this thing called love. I work at loving my wife. I love her. I tell her I love her. I try to provide for her, protect her. I try to teach her the things that will make her happy in life. I want to work at it. On purpose, I work at loving my children. I tell them that I love them. I tried to train them properly as an expression of love. I tried to keep them in church. I disciplined them. You see, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. I tried to love them and discipline them. I kept them in the Christian school, and I stick with them through thick and thin. And when I tell my children I love them, I hope they know. I hope they know. I work at loving my enemies. On Christmas Day, I went outside my house and went back on the deck. And I prayed that those few that dislike me, some that hate me, I said, Lord, it's Christmas. I pray that my enemies will have a good day. And this will be a special day. And that you'll bless them and meet their needs on this day. I work at loving the lost. We don't cancel soul winning around here. We go ahead and have it. We may shift it to another day of the week, but we're going to love the lost and we're going to keep those buses rolling. You say, why? Because the love of Christ constraineth us. I work at loving the poor. I was the other day, we were at a restaurant, and I noticed a little waitress. I was watching her, and of course, if you wait on tables, you don't make much money at it. I looked at her clothing, and the outfit she had on was wrinkled mess and soiled. I looked at her shoes, and they were tattered. And I thought, she needs somebody to be a blessing to her. I made sure the tip was about twice what the meals were that I had paid for. You say, why, Brother Owens? Did you know her? No. No. But somehow, I knew she needed somebody to say, I care. You know, I don't think a service passes, I don't think a week passes in our church that I don't remind you, it may be in the closing prayer, but that I love you. Let me tell you something. I preach what I preach from this pulpit, and I have one motivating purpose. I preach what I preach because I love you. When my preaching is strong, it's because I love you. I don't preach what I preach to hurt you. I preach what I preach to help you because I love you. I don't preach what I preach to belittle you. I preach what I preach because I love you. I don't preach the the holiness of God in an effort to look down on you. Oh no, I preach it because I love you. I don't preach what I preach to point out your weaknesses as if I wanted to let everybody see that you were not doing something right in your life. Oh no. The purpose was not to point out your weakness for your for you to be embarrassed. Not at all. The purpose is that I would preach so that I might show you the love of God. I don't preach what I preach because I think I'm right and that you're wrong. I preach it because of the love of God. I don't preach what I preach because I'm mad at you, but because of the love of God. I preach what I preach because it's not that I want you to get in trouble with God. Oh, no. No, it's so that you don't get in trouble with God. I don't preach what I preach because I'm trying to use you to build my church. God help me that we would ever do that here. Our purpose is not to use you to build this church, but it's to use this church to build you. That's what we're doing here. I want you to grow. I don't think I'm better than you. I preach what I preach because I love you. You know, if you love someone, you tell them the truth. I hope that somehow in the few minutes that I'll preach this morning that you'll see what's preached is preached for your own good. Someone asked me one day, "What motivates you?" I thought and I thought and I thought. I never did answer them. What motivates you? What fires you up? Oh, there are a lot of things I can do to get excited. There are certain songs of the faith that I can listen to and they charge me up. There are stories of the Bible of conquering and victory and they excite me, but I can tell you this. If I had to search to the depths of my heart to figure out what really motivates me, what motivates me to stand firm on the old time way, what motivates me to keep on moving for Christ, what motivates me no matter what burdens come, what really motivates me, I think the thing that motivates me most is love. Love. You see, I tell you to be faithful to church 3 times a week. Because I love you. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. In other words, we're supposed to be in church. You say, Brother Owens, do you get up and tell people they ought to be faithful to all the church services because you're trying to hurt them? Quite the contrary. The more you learn about God, the more successful you'll be. I'm trying to help you be successful. I don't preach it just to make you mad at me. No. I preach it because I want you to get something out of church and I want you to grow in your Christian life. If there are 3 meals offered at the church a week and you're only eating one, all I'm simply doing is saying, please come back. I fix something for you. We've got some dessert, some apple pie, some things that you're going to like. You'll enjoy life more if you're faithful to God. You'll enjoy life more. Some of you that are miserable in your life, you'd enjoy your life more if you were more faithful to church. Because church would help you to enjoy your life as you're taught how to enjoy it. Last Sunday morning, I preached a sermon called How I Survive. How I Survive. I'll tell you what, Brother Tom. When I preached the sermon, I might as well just cut my chest open. Opened up my heart. I took you to the depths of my life and said, this is how I survived the hardship of life. It was not some sermon that I clipped out of some newspaper, some dead theologian's book. The sermon that I got on my face before God with my Bible open, begging God to give me something that would help you to survive the hardships of life. I wonder how many people didn't even show up to hear it. Did I preach that sermon to hurt you? No, I was trying to save somebody's life. I was trying to help somebody make it through the depressing moments of the holidays and survive it. So when the preacher gets up and he throws a fit about be in church and don't stay home and watch TV and you think, I just don't like him. Well, let me tell you about him. He loves you. He loves you. I tell you to be faithful to all the church services all week long because I love you. I tell you to go soul winning because I love you. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. God expects you to tell others about him. God expects you to tell others how to be born again. Your life will count for more if you're telling others about Jesus Christ. If you're keeping people out of hell, your life will be more rewarding. So as I come to you and I say, you ought to be telling others about Jesus Christ, and you say, that makes me feel uncomfortable. I've got news for you. It's for your own good. I'm telling you that because I love you and I'm trying to help you. And I want you to learn to have a satisfying life. Helping people will give you a cause in life. Helping people get saved will give you a better future in heaven. Do you know when you get to heaven, when you win people to Christ, you're going to get rewards? For some of you, you're going to be amazed. When you get to heaven, somebody else is going to walk up to you and say, thank you so much. You're the one that came by on that cold winter Thursday night right before Christmas and told me about Jesus and I got saved and I'm here. And the two of you will rejoice in heaven. Because the preacher got up and threw a fit about people not showing up for soul winning. I am just being tough. It's not my intent. It's not my intent to help you. Because I love you. The reward in heaven is something that you've got to have and I want you to have. That's why I tell you, you ought to go soul winning and tell others about Jesus Christ. That's why I tell you, you need to be in church every time the church doors are open. I tell you to read your Bible daily. Say, why, Brother Owens? Because I love you. If you love someone, you tell them what's best for them. If you love someone, you try to help them. If you love someone, you tell them the things that will make them a success. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You know something? I'm trying to get you to read your Bible every day. Why? It's the only perfect book ever written. It'll convert you. It'll help you to become successful in your life. Your Bible reading will give you the wisdom to have a good marriage and it'll give you the strength to rear your kids. I come to you and I throw a fit and say, pick that book up and read it. Lay down those romance novels. Put that newspaper away and read your Bible. And you say, that's strong. That is coming from a love, from a heart that's trying to say to you, you got to read your Bible, Christian, if you're going to succeed. And let somebody that loves you challenge you to rise above the petty reading of this life and read the love note written by God. What motivates you, Brother Owens? Why do you thunder aloud, show up for church? Because I love you. Why are you so aggressive about telling us we should tell the lost of Jesus Christ? Because I love you. Why do you insist that we carry the Bible and read it? Because I love you. Your Bible will keep you in God's will. Do you know how miserable some of you are right now? Can I tell you why? Because you didn't read your Bible. You didn't show up at church. You got off track. And now you're hurting. So I thunder aloud. But I don't want you to hurt. I spend my life with people that weep tears. I'm just trying to head you off. I'm trying to keep you from soiling and ruining your life. See, your Bible will keep you close to God, and there's no better place than close to God. We'll have for you again here probably, maybe tonight or Wednesday night, we'll start passing out Bible reading charts so you can stay on track in reading your Bible. What motivates you, Brother Owens? Why do you preach, read that Bible? Well, it's not because I just want to take the black book and thump you over the head with it. Hey, I'm on them Bible thumpers. Yeah, I suppose I am. But its purpose is not to hit you in the head. The purpose of this book is not to make you miserable. What's its purpose? Its purpose is to keep you safe. Keep you from crushing your life and destroying your family. What motivates you, Brother Owens? The love of Christ. I tell you to pray. Say, why? Because I love you. I want you to pray. Psalm 32, verse 6 says, "For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found." You know, your God can be found. Sat. There are people in here, you prayed for the first time because somebody in your family got enough courage to pray over Christmas dinner, but you don't pray. First time you prayed in a long time was somebody prayed over Christmas dinner. And I'm glad that they did, but let me tell you something, folks. We're to pray daily. You're to pray before every decision. You're to pray and get advice from God and talk to God. Do you know what I want for you? I want your needs met. If I had millions of dollars, I would give it to you. I don't. I know the needs of our people. I often pray this prayer. I pray, God, please meet their needs. And if you can use me to meet their needs, I would be willing. But you'll have to provide me with what they need, Lord. I can't keep up with all your needs. But I can help you with something. I know somebody that can. I'm not rich enough to pay all your bills. If I could, I would. I can't. But I know somebody special that owns cattle on 1,000 hills. If I could just get you to go to him and learn to talk to him daily, routinely, so many more of your needs would be met. So why do I get up and throw a fit? You'll talk on the phone, but you won't talk to God. You'll gossip about negatives, but you won't fall to your face before God and pray. Why do I say that? Because I'm trying to hurt you? Oh. You got to learn to pray, Christian. Because in prayer, God meets your needs. Prayer is a wonderful thing. There'll come a day when you're going to cry out to God, and you're going to really need something bad. You're going to hope. You know, I just hope you know how to pray. Because for some of you to just be catching on after years of Christianity, when the big time comes in your life when you need Him, I hope so desperately that some of you would start taking this thing of praying more seriously. I stand before you today and say, God answers prayer. He's there. He answers prayer. Oh, get this one. I tell you to be faithful to God with your finances, to tithe. You say, why? Because I love you. You want my money. You know that when you tithe, it doesn't mean I make any more money. Not at all. The Bible teaches that the tithe is the Lord's. I'm here to warn you of the dangers of stealing God's money. It's all. I don't want your finances to fall apart. I want God to bless you. What in the world? Hey, you go to church. That's what they're going to talk about. Have you ever considered the fact that maybe somebody loves you enough to tell you the truth? Tithing will bring God's protection to your family and to your finances. Tithing will bring God's blessing to your finances. Some of you need to set an example for your children, so that they will have that protection. It's for your own good. We're not trying to get something out of you. Now, you may go to some church and you may go to some revival meeting somewhere where they're out to fleece you. But God knows my heart. That is not my intent. It's not my purpose. It's not my plan. But trying to get something out of you. We're trying to protect you and to love you and to teach you what the Bible says. What motivates you, Brother Owens? Love. Why do you preach people ought to be faithful to church? Because I love the people in my church. Why do you preach that we ought to witness and tell others about Christ? What are you trying to do? I'm trying to love you. Why do you get on us about praying? Because I love you. Why do you insist that we read our Bible? Because it's best for you and because I love you. Why do you tell us we ought to tithe and be faithful to God with our tithes and offerings? Because I love you, it's best for you. I tell you to separate from the world. Separate from the world. Say, why? because I love you. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, you don't understand. The world hates you. The world's not looking for your good. The world hates you. There's some of you, you need to separate from some of the friends that you run with. Say, why? Because they're going to mess you up. Why would you tell me that? Maybe because I love you. I hate to see your heart broken. There's probably some young man, some young lady in here needs to break up with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You shouldn't be dating them. They're not saved, and if they are saved, they're as worldly as they can be. You need to fall in love with Jesus for a while before you mess up your life completely. You say, well, Brother Lawrence, that's a very harsh thing to say. No, that's a very loving thing to say. It's a very loving thing to say. Some of the music that some of you listen to your rock and roll music. You say, well, I like it. It'll destroy you. You don't have to be real brilliant to hear the lyrics and the kind of filth that's in it. Same thing with the country and even the contemporary Christian stuff or the Christian rock and roll where they pull God off of His throne of holiness and make us like we're a bunch of wild animals from Hollywood. We're not. We're Christians. You got to separate from it.
Right.
Is it possible that someone would recommend that you separate from the wrong kind of music because they love you? Because they love you? All the filth out of Hollywood, my goodness, folks, the television is full of so much filth. They're getting you more and more used to the sodomy. Shows with men living with men and women with women, and now it is acceptable, it's the norm. It's wrong. It's a sin. Sodomy is a sin. You say, well, you're not very loving. You don't understand love. Love is truth. Love is when somebody comes and says that'll destroy you because the God of the universe said so, and they tell you the truth and they love you while they're doing it. That alcohol, the beer, the wine that you have in your fridge at home.
Oh.
It's wrong.
Yes, sir.
The Bible says so. And I would be wrong if I did not tell you that. So, well, if you were loving, you would not preach against these things. If I did not preach against these things, I would not be loving.
Right.
Because love tells the truth. Love goes to people and says, if you do this, it'll destroy your life. It'll mess you up. It's wrong. God's not pleased with it. Beckon and plead. And sometimes raise the voice and stomp the foot and throw a fit and get your attention. Why? Because the devil works so hard to get your attention and destroy your life. Somebody needs to be moved enough with love and passion to tell you the difference between right and wrong. The drugs. You say, but Brother Owens, this is church. In a crowd this size, there's probably 700-800 people on our property here today. There's somebody that's doing wrong in regard to drugs. Smoking dope. Whatever the case may be. It's wrong. It's sin. Adultery is wrong. It's sin. Immorality is wrong. It's sin. You're to have no physical relationship with anyone unless you're married to them. And all physical relationships outside the realm of marriage is fornication, and it's wrong, or it's adultery, and it's wrong, and you should stop it right now. Why are you so strong? Because of the hundreds of people that I've counseled after the sin. And the pain and the tears that I've caught. I'd rather be strong now than have to be strong later once your life is a mess. Why do you stand for the King James Bible like you do, Brother Owens? And I will, and I'll fight for it. Because I love you. Why do I preach you should dress right and smell right and walk right and talk right? Why? Because believe me, I know what will help your life and what will make you the kind of Christian that's productive, that has a good life and a wholesome life and a decent life. And boy, I'll tell you something. When I feel that motivation start coming over me, I get excited. I get wound up. I get to preach the truth. I get to tell the truth to people that I love. Sin will destroy you. I believe strongly. You check my record. I believe strongly. I have deep convictions. I have standards galore. I believe there is a standard that should be lived by Christian people. I don't think we ought to be like the world. I don't know what motivates everybody else. I just tell you what motivates me. I'm not a fundamentalist for the sake of being called a fundamentalist. I'm a fundamentalist because I believe one of the fundamentals is to love people and to stand for right. If you love someone, you're going to tell them what's right. I don't know what all the other preachers that preach strongly, I don't know what motivates them. I can just tell you what motivates me. I preach strong, I preach hard, I preach straight. I'm straightforward. You say, why? Because I love you. You know something? I want to be able to hate sin. You know what, Brother Chris? All the time I'm hating it. I would like the person that's living in sin to know that I love them. It's not you that I hate. It is the sin that is destroying you that I hate. But you and I hate sin. I hate what it does to people. I hate how it destroys lives and crumbles dreams and smashes people's futures. Brother Greenfield, I'm going to stand. I'm going to preach hard. I'm going to be aggressive about preaching against sin. I'm not going to back off. But somehow, I hope that while I'm doing it, the people say, you know, I think that guy cares about me. I hope while I do not back off on what I believe, and I hope while I take my stand that somehow, in the midst of it, you can look up here and say, I know He's doing it for our own good. I know He loves us. Some people stand for what they stand for, but it's not motivated by love. I want mine to be. I'm trying. I want that. I preach against sin because I love you. Romans chapter 6 verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it and the lust thereof. I have to tell you folks, Satan's your enemy. He hates you. He hates you. Sin will destroy you. The devil will steal your joy. The devil wants to ruin your marriage. The devil wants to destroy your kids. He wants your future. He wants you depressed about your finances. He hates you. He wants to steal your health because of wrong living. I want you to know something. I'll rise up and defend this old-time fundamental Baptist church. You say, why will you rise up and keep it fundamental? Because I love you. It's best. This area needs a church that will thunder loud against sin and then love deeply those who have been bitten by the snake called Satan. I'll never forget these words. Dr. Jack Hiles said to me one day, he said, Jeff, you're a man of deep conviction. He said, you're a strong man. He said, son, you always remember, you can preach as hard to your people as the depth of your love. And what he was saying was, if people know you love them, they'll let you help them get the sin out of their life. I'll protect Martinsburg Christian Academy. You say, why? Because I love the young people there. Sin will be punished. You see, the folks who don't stand for those good things, They don't love like they're supposed to. If we don't stand for right, we're not loving. Did you know there's a way to stand against sin and be right with God and still love people? There's a way to do it. I will not love to the point of hurting you. You say, what? Love to the point of hurting? Yeah, there are some who will allow their love to keep them from disciplining their children. You just let the kids run loose because, I love them so much, I'll let them do what they want. If you loved them, you'd restrain them.
Amen.
I know preachers that will not correct things in their church. They really love the people so deeply. They're afraid of the moment of contention that might come as they discipline. I'm sorry. I will not let us self-destruct in an effort to be kind.
Yes.
I will correct and I'll love while I correct.
Yes.
Something you'll find out about me, if you and I ever lock horns, I'll stand the ground. I'm not a fighter. I'm a lover. But you don't want to fight with me. Because I'll fight to the death for what I believe. You'll have your hands full. You'll have a tiger by the tail. I'll tell you this. If you and I ever lock horns, you'll lock horns with a man all the time. He's fighting for right. We'll love you. You can ask people. You and I may disagree. But even if we disagree, I'll love you in spite of it. What motivates you, Brother Owens? It is the love of Christ that constraineth me. I went to that old-time independent fundamental Baptist church. That preacher was one tough cookie. He was a drill sergeant in his earlier years. He stood up and the guy preached. Whoo! He could shuck the corn. Yell and scream and thump that pulpit. Oh my! Wasn't anything feminine about him. He'd get up and thunder aloud and call sin, sin. And then as I walked out the back door, he said, I love you, young man. And I went back because I see the unique combination of grace and truth. And I said, I'd like to have somebody help me knock the sin out of my life, but love me while they do it. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Love. What motivates you? What motivates you? This morning, I've told you what motivates me. I have been captivated by the power of love. It amazes me. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I invite you to the Savior. He loves you. God loves you. He wants to save you. You can't save yourself. You can join every church in the county. You can get baptized by everybody and every tank of water that's ever been created. You'll still die and go to hell. There's only one way for you to get saved. It's to realize you're a sinner, that there's a penalty for that sin, that is death and hell for all eternity, separated from God. But that Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived a holy, sinless life for 33 and a half years. He sacrificed Himself, died for you, was buried for you, and resurrected for you. You need to turn to Him and realize, I'm a sinner, I deserve to go to hell. I'll trust what Jesus Christ did for me. He did all of that. The death, the burial, the resurrection, He did it all for me so I could go to heaven someday. You trust Him as your Savior. Not by your works, not by anything you've done. You trust Him as Savior. And you ask Him to forgive you of your sin, come in your heart and be your Savior. You can be saved just like that. Why did He do that? Well, because He loved you. Had you been the only person on the face of the earth, Jesus Christ would have died for you. Is this a Christmas message? I don't know. The whole message of Christ, what's it all about? Love. Love. Well, fundamentalists, you know, they don't preach on love much. You'd be shocked that every fundamentalist that stands in a pulpit that is teaching people right from wrong, you might be amazed what's motivating them. Maybe it's love. You know what this whole world needs? It needs a dose of Christians that will live right, live holy, above reproach. And all the time they're doing it, everyone says, boy, something different about them. They love you while they're living right. Because some people live right and are almost hateful all the time they're doing it.